Very different if you're awake about 45 minutes from now. My lovely assistants, as you can see here in the front, are providing a handout to you. While they do that, let me just say quickly again how privileged and thankful we are on behalf of my family to be here with you this week. My wife Heather is with me here in the back, and we have two beautiful little daughters, although there seem to be lots of cute little girls around this week, which makes my girls even happier, Alyssa and Katie, so hopefully you'll get to know them. You know, we are in a very small assembly in Phoenix. Despite the fact that Phoenix is the size of Philadelphia, there's really very limited assembly fellowship there, and so very often on a Sunday morning, Alyssa and Katie, my two daughters, are the whole of the Sunday school. So for them to come to a week like this and see little kids everywhere is a little taste of heaven for them. So we appreciate even that in of itself is going to be a blessing to us this week. You may not have realized that we have a bit of a Canadian invasion this week as well, because although I live in Arizona, I'm originally from Canada. You'll hear my out and about every once in a while. So Gary and I go back long ways. Gary was actually an usher in my wedding 17 years ago and the master of ceremonies. So it's a real treat for us to spend some time with Gary and Glory as well. So thank you for including us with them. Before I give you much of an introduction, let's read. I like to get right into the book. So please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18, and I'll introduce to you the subject that we plan to take for these subsequent messages. As was mentioned, you're stuck with me for 10 messages this week, so plan your naps appropriately. But the Lord willing, we'll have four evenings together and six mornings together looking at this subject. Thanks, gentlemen. Much appreciated for doing that. Genesis 18, verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the front door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts, after that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. Sarah heard in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am of old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. And the women rose up from thence, and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? The Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again, saying, peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, shall there 30 be found there? And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, shall there be 20 found there? And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. And there came 2 angels to Sodom at evening. And we'll stop our reading there. I know that was to read a whole chapter isn't frequent, but we have time this week. And I thought it would be helpful for us to gain the whole of the context of the passage. Well, as you've probably seen already from your handout, we're going to take on a fairly bold adventure this week. And I would like to think with you about what we often call the theophanies and the Christophanies. Although you might think that those words are backwards in one way, but we often refer to theophanies. These are appearances of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament prior to his incarnation. The word Christophanies is often associated with the appearance of the Lord Jesus after his resurrection to individuals that we'll be reading about and talking about later this week. So in one respect, they're 2 totally different subjects. Appearances of the Lord Jesus before his incarnation and appearances after his resurrection. But my hope this week is in going through them to demonstrate to you a number of very unifying principles. Most important, of course, is the Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That it's that very same Lord Jesus that appears here to Abraham in the story that we read together as the one who will appear to Mary Magdalene, or the one who will appear to Peter, or the disciples with or without Thomas, and a number of the others. But as we drill down a little bit deeper, we'll find that there actually are a number of similarities. It's not just that the Lord happens to appear. We'll see that there are somewhere in the ballpark of 12 appearances in each situation. We'll start to find that the Lord appears in a very unique way to each of them, that many of these appearances can be linked together. So Lord willing, tonight, we're going to think about this first appearance that we read, the Lord Jesus appearing to Abraham. We'll find that it actually has a lot of similarities to the Lord's first appearance to Mary Magdalene in his post-resurrection state. And as we go through, we'll start to learn more and more about the Lord Jesus. Because really, my chief objective this week, yes, is as I would like to say, it's not about getting through the handout, it's about getting through to your crowd. Right? The goal this week is to warm your heart to the Lord Jesus. I want people... My prayer is that we would leave each of these meetings and leave the week thinking more highly of the Lord Jesus. Why? Well, because, as we know, he's altogether lovely. But one of the most beautiful themes of this study is going to be this. You know, there are a lot of important people in the world. Seeing as it's July 4th coming, let's think for a moment, at least on the political sense, and July 1st is coming too, you Canadians, if the president is going to get his work done, or the prime minister in Canada is going to get his or her work done, then it's important for them to learn to delegate. Right? For those of you who hold positions of authority, who hold leadership positions of various sorts, whether it's in the assembly, whether it's in the workplace, in your community, or elsewhere, you've come to learn that you can't do everything yourself, right? You've got to be able to delegate authority to different people. And that's a biblical principle, and that's important, and it has to be done. And so you can't check on everything every time in the factory or in the office or out in the field, wherever it is that you're working. But let me suggest that there are times and there are incidents and situations where you say, even if you are the top of the line, the president, the CEO, the prime minister, there's a time when you say, you know what? This is not something I'm going to hand off to somebody else. I myself have to go. We know many of the presidential duties, for example. It's one thing to send an ambassador, to send a delegate, or even to send the vice president on an important mission. There are times when President Obama has to show up to make a statement by his sheer presence there. And I am by no means minimizing the activity of the prophets, of the priests, of the kings, of the angels, or anyone else that the Lord commissions. But what I find most precious about this study is that there are times when the Lord Jesus says, you know what? It's not enough for me to send an angel. It's not enough for me to send a comforter to this individual, a friend, a colleague, another prophet or priest. I myself will go. And so we'll find these 12-ish times in the Old Testament, and 12 times again after his resurrection, where the Lord Jesus makes a unique appearance. And if you think of that way, if think of it that way, it'll help unlock the mysteries of each of these passages. Because we'll come to appreciate that the Lord comes at a time of need, and he comes with a solution that can only be in himself. So as we'll see, for example, in a moment with Abraham. I mean, the Lord could have sent angels. He did, in fact, send two angels with him. And the angels were part of the package, if I can put it that way. But the angels could only do so much. They weren't going to, if I can use a modern term, negotiate with Abraham over the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah the way the Lord could. I love how the Lord says, how can I move on and not share with my friend Abraham what's going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah? We'll explain later the beautiful principle of intimacy that we see here. In fact, it's a theme that we'll see in many of these appearances. Because the Lord wanted to demonstrate his intimacy to an individual. He wanted to come and share with them face to face. Share a meal with them. Share time with them. Share tears with them. Not only that, the other overarching theme we'll find is this beautiful concept of insight. That the Lord comes with a solution that is only solved by himself, and he provides insight into the individuals that were there. Think of the two walking on the road to Emmaus. And there the Lord appears to them, and they're perplexed, and they're confused. And all of a sudden their minds start opening, and they're starting to understand, and they're starting to see it. Just as the Lord is sharing with them ministry along the way, but it was when he broke the bread that, if you will, the light came on. It says that they knew him, of course, in the breaking of bread. So the Lord gives insight when he comes. So as I say, I'd like to do, depending on, obviously, we have several, 10 sessions this week. We're probably not going to be able to get through all of them. That's part of the reason why we have a handout, to give you a little bit of guidance to study it further on your own. But tonight I'd like to talk a little bit more about the introduction to the theophanies, and think with you a little bit about Abraham. And Lord willing, depending on time, tomorrow night, because I'm on for tomorrow night, we'll look at the Christophanies as a principle, and look at the first of the appearances to the Lord Jesus and Mary Magdalene, And then over the course of the rest of the time, we'll be toggling back and forth between theophany to Christophany, to help you understand the same Lord Jesus making his appearance to all. Well, you can see here from some of the notes that I've listed here that we're going to compare the theophanies to the Christophanies. The frequently used term that we see in the theophanies is the angel of the Lord. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that every time you read the word angel, there is the Lord himself. And of course, there's going to be some argument and debate. I've tried to select the theophanies that are quite clearly the Lord himself, as often as in the text that we read here, that that there are situations where it's clearly the Lord is often referred to, or the individual accepts worship, or it's clear that this is an appearance of the Lord Jesus, but very often the term angel of the Lord. And then, as I mentioned, is a very important theme. It's not just that the Lord comes, if you will, with a message. He's coming himself. He is fulfilling the issue. You know, Abraham was, if you will, screaming for fellowship. And there he was in a tent in the middle of the desert. He'd previously lived surrounded by thousands of people. And the Lord Jesus validates, if you will, the sojourning, stranger-like pattern of his life that he had adopted by coming and meeting with him right there at the tent door. Aren't you thankful the Lord still does that today? Other times you might feel a little Abrahamish, a little lonely. All the actions down there in Sodom and Gomorrah, everybody seems to be having a great time, and we're kind of slugging it out here in central Pennsylvania. The Lord comes when you need it the most, comes right to the door, and he fulfills, as they say, the need by himself, because he is the answer. And that's, of course, what unlocks the key to all of these appearances. It's not just that the Lord had a message to Abraham saying, oh, by the way, I'm coming to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He could have sent an angel to do that. He wanted much more than that. He wanted to have a face-to-face meeting with Abraham. We saw that Abraham was quite ready, was quite anxious. It's interesting to me that Abraham recognized the Lord. How did he know that it was the Lord? It's another beautiful theme, as we mentioned, of insight, of knowing who is who, and we don't have all the answers to that. And so I've summarized the key themes of immutability, which is to say the Lord Jesus doesn't change, intimacy, the wonderful intimacy that we're going to see with the Lord and his people, and insight, how the Lord himself brings insight to the situation. And then, of course, because we're at family conference for the week, and food, right? I am actually quite struck at how many of these appearances have to do with food. So I think that justifies the chatterbox, does it not? Right? Not sure about the ice cream and the popcorn, but I don't think Abraham presented the Lord any ice cream or popcorn. But it really is quite something. And you know, not to over-spiritualize the concept, but there is something about sitting down to break bread with someone or share a meal with someone that carries a camaraderie, a companionship, a proximity, a fellowship. And we see that very often here. And you'll see the theme of food coming up through almost each one of these. Finally, before we talk more about Abraham, I want to set a pattern, because I'm going to suggest that for each of these theophanies, we'll see a pattern. That if you follow these six key points, you'll see them replicated in each of the theophanies. Number one, there's something significant about the setting. That there's something in the background, where it takes place, the sheer location of where this is occurring. We've already intimated, for example, in the life of Abraham, that this is important because he is there in the setting in that desert in the middle of nowhere, that he has been called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he's there as a pilgrim, looking ahead to a different city, of course, whose builder and maker is God. Number two, he meets an immediate need. I love this. We'll think, of course, later this week of the angel of the Lord's appearance to Elijah. Remember the story of Elijah? There he is, and challenges the prophets of Baal. I always think of that story when we go to places like camp, because we used to, I don't know if you've ever done that here in Greenwood, but we used to act out the prophets of Baal calling on Baal to bring down fire from heaven. We set up a bale of hay, right? Get it? Baal? Nothing? Is this thing on? Right, okay. And we put like two styrofoam cups for an eye and a nose. No? Anyway, so we'd have this great activity, and we'd have the camp counselors pretend that they were prophets of Baal and call on the name of Baal, and of course nothing would happen, and then we'd have someone be Elijah, and they'd call on the name of the Lord, and he'd pour water all over the bales of hay. What of course the campers didn't know is that the last bucket was not water. It was a flammable substance. And whichever of us as counselors had drawn the short straw, we were the ones who had to be up in the tree flicking a match, trying to get things going. Some of my friends still don't have eyebrows because of it. But anyway, and we would, you know, have this you know, fantastic event where the whole thing caught up in flames and the kids were afraid and excited. But there's Elijah, and he has this incredible experience with God, for God, alone. 24 hours later, he's depressed, suicidal, down in the middle of the desert. It touches me that the Lord Jesus cared so much for him that he himself came. And before he gave Elijah any kind of sermon, he brought him a touch. So the Lord meets an immediate need. Number three, we're going to notice various features of Christ. Sometimes he appears as a man. Sometimes he appears as a soldier. Sometimes he appears in different capacities. It's not that it's a different Lord Jesus, of course not. But there are different features that become important. The voice in some situations is particularly important. How he appears to them will be important. And number four, the timing. So it's not just the setting, it's not just meeting an immediate need, the feature of Christ, but the time of day becomes important. And we'll look at that as we go through. Number five is that there are times when it's a public and other times it's more of a private viewing. Like with Abraham, this was quite private, if you will. In other situations, it was much more public, and there'll be relevance to that as we go through. And then, of course, finally, and hopefully for us, we're not just going to read about ancient events so that we see them, they're interesting in their time, but there was a greater purpose. Immediately for Abraham, immediately for Moses and Elijah and others that we're going to read about, but of course there's a greater purpose for you and I, and there's a greater understanding, lessons, if you will, that we can draw from them. So let's think in the time remaining about Abraham together. Well, where is the setting? Well, it's here at his tent, go figure, in Mamre. Now, there's a lot we could say about the location. For those, some of you know, we have a real interest and enjoyment of Bible geography, something we probably don't do enough of. Whenever you find a place, whenever you're reading about a location in Scripture, don't just skim over it like it's interesting filler. Take note of it. Take note of other things that happened at that place. Very often, there are incidents that we would never connect naturally, but they're connected because they happened in the same place. The location of his tent here in Hebron is important. Well, the word Hebron literally means joining or togetherness or fellowship, and it's no surprise then that very often when you read about this very place of Hebron, you're going to read a lot about fellowship. In fact, that's one of the greatest themes of Abraham's life, isn't it? With whom he had fellowship. He's described as the friend of God. It's a pretty good title, isn't it? Put that on your business card, right? Well, you can, because you are his friend, are you not? But I think what we see right off the very start here in Abraham's life is that he provides to us this beautiful contrast between the fellowship with the world that he had once had, perhaps near the Chaldees, that unfortunately was followed through by his nephew Lot, and fellowship with the Lord. We'll come to the end of the lesson to see the differences between the two, but sometimes we just try and state it very simply and clearly. Is your lifestyle, are you living now, if you want, if you will, an appearance of the Lord Jesus, careful how I say it, because we know the Lord is with us. He's not going to give you a special extra, if you will, appearance, but he does appear to us. We expect, if we're still here tomorrow morning, that the Lord is going to be with us in our midst tomorrow morning where two or three are gathered. But if you want to enjoy that company and fellowship of the Lord, where are you living right now? If you were to look at the last week of your life, the last month of your life, maybe even the last year of your life, are you more associated with Abraham's tent there in Mamre, enjoying fellowship with the Lord? Or are you living more like Sodom, and like more like Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah? Now, that doesn't mean that we vacate our homes and find a monastery on the top of a hill somewhere, of course, and just pretend to live away from the world. No. The Lord has designed us to live in the world. That's appropriate for us. That's where the Lord wants us to be, His light shining in a dark place. But in terms of what has grasp of our heart, of our mind, of our emotions, and indeed of our bodies, is it fellowship with the world or is it fellowship with the Lord? It's a simple concept. I'm not saying anything tonight that you don't know. But sometimes we need that reminder. As we'll see in a moment, Lot's experience was rather different. Now, he had two visitors, and Abraham had three. Is three really that much more than two? Absolutely, when the third person is the Lord Jesus. We see here that remember the three came? And then it says the two went on, but Abraham stayed with the Lord. I love that. It reminds me, as we're going to see tomorrow night, of when the women came to the open sepulcher. And individuals came, and even the disciples came running. They went and they saw the open sepulcher. They were shocked, of course, and excited by it, and they took off. Mary was not there to see an empty tomb. And that beautiful verse says, "And Mary stood without weeping." And before long, she met the Lord Jesus himself. Do you want to meet the Lord? You want to enjoy a deeper realm of fellowship? Maybe that could be your objective this week at camp. Oh, to enjoy company with the Lord's people, enjoy the beautiful conference grounds we have here. Absolutely. But to take your relationship with the Lord Jesus deeper. Sometimes I think our interactions with the Lord are not to be blunt or too cruel, but aren't we sometimes just superficial with the Lord? I mean, if the Lord were a physical friend of yours, would you really be that close to them? I mean, maybe be friends on Facebook, but is it really deeper than that? Not to, you know, make light of an analogy like that, but don't you have friends that are, they're friends, but they're not really that close to you. You don't share things with them that often, and you might only see them once in a while. Sometimes I think our fellowship with the Lord is reduced to an interaction on a certain day of the week, and there isn't that depth that Abraham enjoyed. I mean, Abraham had such depth with the Lord. He gets into this, as we'll see in a moment, this literal negotiation with the Lord. I mean, you wouldn't be that bold if you weren't close to the Lord. Now, he kept saying, "Look, I'm just made of dust and ashes. Who am I?" But boy, he put a few zingers in there, didn't he? Like, shall not the righteous, you know, shall he not judge appropriately? Shall not the judge of the earth do right? Wow. He's not trying to pull a guilt trip on the Lord. But he has an understanding. Why? Because he knows his God. How well do you know God? I've often said it, God is not a subject to learn. He's a person to know. You can be good at the subject of God, right? Know your 66 books of the Bible, win the Bible trivia games. But how intimate, how close are you to the Lord? Abraham was already in fellowship with the Lord. We won't take time to read it, but I love those verses that describe Abraham and others like him in Hebrews 11. You know, they had seen what the world had to offer, and they didn't want it. So when the word that captures it more than I think any other in Hebrews 11 is they were persuaded of them. They were utterly convinced, and therefore they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They knew unequivocally in their hearts that the Lord's life, the fellowship they had with the Lord, was more valuable than what the world had. And young people in particular, maybe some less young people, let me hammer this point home repeatedly. What the world has to offer you is nothing on what the Lord has to offer you. And until you're persuaded of that, until you're convinced of that, you're going to be chasing after the world. I'll tell you right now. Until you see what the Lord can offer, you'll see that the grass is a whole lot greener on this side than it ever is on the other. And so Abraham was already in that position, enjoying fellowship with the Lord. What's the feature of Christ here? He comes through as, if you will, as the traveler. That's kind of ironic, don't you think? That he's a traveler, much like Abraham is. Abraham is a stranger and a pilgrim. I mean, as that same text tells us in Hebrews 11, that he looked ahead for a city whose builder and maker was God. He wasn't too worried about his foundations here. We struggle with that, don't we? But it's important. You want to build reasonable roots here and make a life for yourself and your family and support the Lord's people, but this could be gone tomorrow. I mean, if this is it, the world's a sad place, isn't it? We look ahead for a city. And we don't just look ahead in the sense that, someday it'll get better, you know. We have to sort of put up with this world now. And, you know, I jokingly say sometimes we sing that hymn, "When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing it will be," because I'm surely not rejoicing now, right? That's the verse that we sometimes mutter under our breath. You know, we kind of think, well, it'll get better someday. Don't preach a gospel that starts when people are dead. And you young people, don't think that we're just sort of holding on here for dear life. You know, there's Abraham. He's given up all these things in Sodom and Gomorrah so he can live out there in a tent and be unhappy for the rest of his life. But when he gets to heaven, it'll get better. Let me tell you, Abraham enjoyed that tent more than Lot enjoyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Can I say that one more time? Abraham enjoyed life in that tent more than Lot did in Sodom and Gomorrah. I believe it. And so the Lord, in a similar transient lifestyle kind of way, comes as a traveler. And Abraham, I love how Abraham, the Lord rewards initiative. Right? I think there are times, I want to be careful how I say this, because the Word of God, of course, is complete. I wonder if there would have been more theophanies had there been more people with the initiative that Abraham had. Where the Lord is passing by close and we don't even notice it. It's interesting. Have you ever studied that? Individuals who had, if you will, close contact, but not that close contact with the Lord or the Lord's people. You think of someone like Saul, right? He lived a few miles away from the prophet, didn't even know it. It tells you about his interest. If there's like a really important prophet who lived in Fayetteville or Gettysburg or, you know, somewhere nearby, you'd think you'd know it, right? Not Saul. But Abraham had the initiative that he went and he took the initiative of inviting them in, and then he goes to his wife. Okay, you start on the carbs, right? And then he goes off to the men. All right, let's get the calf ready. No one liked the carbs joke? Nothing? No. It's a tough crowd, Gary. You have to soften them up tomorrow. So he had someone, you know, his wife was working on the cakes, and then he got the lamb together, and then he got the milk and the butter, you know, so we got our dairy, and he's got all of the major food groups here, and he gets them together and he prepares the food for them. But it wasn't only that. Before the Lord left, I don't want to make it sound like he sort of stopped the Lord and stood in front of him and said, "You're not going any further." But he stayed and wanted to talk to the Lord. It's almost as if the Lord dismissed the two angels. And the Lord had this face-to-face communication with him. Marvelous how he did that. He meets the need of, he needed this companionship in the desert. He arrived as a traveler there in the heat of the day. Now sometimes it's tough slugging in the work of God, you know. Sometimes it's hot. Like it's going to be this week. It's pretty hot right now. Isn't it? Listening to me, and I'm thinking more of the temperature. I do sometimes think of certain preachers who seem to put you on the hot seat more than others. Aren't there times where you're squirming in your seat because the Spirit of God is wrestling with your soul a little bit? But there, right in the middle of the heat of the day, you know, Abraham could have made every excuse. It's too hot. It's not the time to cook lamb, right? Can't we just get like a chill ice cream or something, a frappuccino somewhere, and just cool off? Even in the midst of the heat of the day. It was a bit cooler by the time they made it to Sodom and Gomorrah. That suggests that it was a lot colder by the time they got to Sodom and Gomorrah. It's okay, Sodom and Gomorrah got its heat eventually, didn't it? All right, finally, one person got that joke. This was a private, thanks, gentlemen. This was a private meeting because intimacy is enjoyed privately. Now, what is intimacy? How would you define it? I define intimacy as sharing something with someone that you wouldn't share with somebody else. We tend to think of it as physical intimacy, and yes, that's why we should clearly limit with whom we have physical intimacy, but even emotional intimacy. Now, you hear something that's really heartbreaking, or by contrast, something that's really wonderful, you don't necessarily just go and tell everybody, although some people seem to be prone to doing that on Facebook, because no matter what happens to them, I'm like, really? I didn't need to know that. That's a little too much information. But in general, you want to share it with someone you're close to. And the Lord hears, I have this thing, I'm going to have to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me tell my friend Abraham. What a vote for Abraham's confidence there. The Lord was so close to him. It's amazing. You could think of certain individuals in the scripture, certain men and women who really had genuine intimacy with the Lord. And I know that we'll discuss this a little bit more in some of the other events, but let me suggest that there is a beautiful connection between intimacy and revelation. That the Lord reveals himself more fully to those that are intimate. Which is natural. As I say, you're intimate with someone, you're going to share things with them that you're not going to share with others. Think of a tragic day in your life when something perhaps quite scary happened. You immediately want to communicate with those that you love. It's natural. And so in the scriptures, we find individuals who are particularly intimate with God were given great revelation. One of the most intimate individuals in the Old Testament was Abraham, of course, we're reading about here. Another one I'd suggest was very intimate with the Lord was Daniel. His life was heralded by this beautiful notion of him being close to the Lord, praying to the Lord three times a day, no matter what people told him. There he is down at University of Babylon, as I say. He probably had big sweatshirt with a U on it, BU, Babylon University. There they were, and yet he was still intimate with the Lord. Who knew more about what was to come in the future than Daniel, of perhaps anyone in the Old Testament? Of course, you bring that to the New Testament. Who do you think of was perhaps the most intimate person to the Lord Jesus? Who's one who rested his head on his chest? The disciple whom Jesus loved, John. Is it any surprise that John is the author of the book of Revelation? Beautiful link. How deep into the revelation of God are you? I'm not saying the Lord's going to reveal new things to you, but reveal the things or rediscover the things that are here. That's what comes with intimacy. That deeper understanding and enjoyment of the Lord. And that's why Abraham literally could have this discussion with the Lord that he did. And there was Abraham, if you will, alone in his tent. As I've listed here, it's the cost of separation. There are times when you're going to be alone. It's interesting that almost every major character that you read in the Word of God at some point was absolutely alone with the Lord. We'll talk about Jacob in a few days from now. Several others. They all needed their alone experience with God. And even though you're surrounded by people all week, maybe the Lord at some point this week is going to take you to be alone. Lot's experience, by contrast, when the angels came, was a much more public event. And the tragedy that came with it. Well, what's the greater purpose here? What lessons can we learn before we close off tonight? Well, hopefully I've said it enough. Abraham teaches us, at least through this chapter, perhaps more than anything, is fellowship with God. enjoying that kind of, he was so close to the Lord. I don't want to think of him as being too bold, but look at what fellowship does for you. Number one, we've already talked about, it gives you great revelation. So the Lord revealed to Abraham that he was going to, and going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So there's no doubt that insight comes with it. But as I've listed here, influence as well. Look at the influence that Abraham had. Who had more influence in attempting to save Sodom and Gomorrah? Was it Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah? Or was it Abraham in his tent in Mamre? It was Abraham. Abraham was the one who brought the number down to 10. Are you kidding me? I like the way he started. What if there are 50, Lord? Why don't we just drop it to 45, right? And then he starts dropping 40 and 30 and comes all the way down to 10. It's a sad reflection of Lot's testimony that there weren't 10 people in the whole city who are faithful enough for the Lord to rescue the city. But who was Abraham to move the hand of God? But God was willing to stay his wrath. You know, it's an interesting theme. You want to do a study. I always like when a preacher gives you homework, by the way. Very often the studies that I try to do are from other preachers' suggested homeworks. I learned about this study, for example, the Christophanies, the New Testament appearances, not the old ones, but the New Testament ones. My father did one when I was a very young child, did a series on the Christophanies, and that's what got me thinking about doing this. Well, I always like when a preacher gives you homework. Notice the times, specifically in the Old Testament, when the Lord had pronounced judgment, but his judgment to some capacity was stayed or held back by literally the hand of a man. Or that, like this, with a discussion with an individual. There aren't very many of them, but they all have an interesting unifying theme. I'll let you study that on your own. But how marvelous that Abraham almost rescued the city. By the way, you know, this wasn't the first time, and not the only time, that Abraham came to the rescue of Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember? When the kings of the north came, and those five kings, they came and they captured many of those of Sodom, and who do they call on to help? Well, Abraham comes to help. Several chapters ago. And then they come, and the kings say to him, "Oh, look, you know, we're so thankful for you, Abraham. We want to give you all sorts of riches and treasures." And Abraham said, "No, thank you." Why? Well, you might want to go back and read that incident a little bit more closely. Because Abraham had already seen a different king. That king was Melchizedek, king of righteousness, king of Salem. And that king had already offered him something. You're like, oh, wait a minute. So here are these kings that offered Abraham all the riches and the spoils and the gold and whatever else he had wanted. Is there something more valuable than that? What could Melchizedek have offered to Abraham that was better than all of that? Two things, bread and wine. First time those two items are brought together in the scriptures. You see, when Abraham had tasted of the bread and wine of Melchizedek, he hadn't much interest in the gifts that the world had to offer him. When we come and gather tomorrow, Lord willing, and gather around the person of the Lord Jesus, there's nothing magical about the bread or the wine or juice. It's not the physical substance. It's what it represents. The very body and blood of the Lord Jesus. That is the deepest and most beautiful reflection of our fellowship with the Lord himself, that we would come to his table. There's one thing to eat at Abraham's table, but when the Lord himself prepares the table, it's another beautiful theme. We're going to see it again. And the Lord, we think of the psalmist saying, "The Lord prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies." I like when the Lord prepares a table for the disciples, cooks the fish for them. But Abraham had seen and tasted of the riches, if you will, of Melchizedek, king of righteousness, king of Salem. Had paid his tithes. And so as a result, he wasn't interested in the world. The lesson to us is, you want to have influence in your community? You want to have influence in your workplace? It's not because you go in and you do exactly what everybody else does. It's because you have an intimacy with the Lord. Uncle Abraham to the rescue. You want to have a testimony in your place. Yes, it's not going to mean that you go and live somewhere else. Yes, you need to be there. Yes, you need to have a physical presence there. But your influence is a reflection of your fellowship with the Lord, not because of fellowship with the world. As I listed here, separation alone is not enough. We see that, don't we? In the so-called religious world, we see people say, oh, well, they want to separate themselves from the world, so they go and, as they say, they build a monastery or they live somewhere and want to live a so-called holy life, entirely distinct and separate from the world, never seeing or talking to anyone from the world. That's not what the Lord wants. Yes, the Lord wants us to be separate, as he himself, the Lord Jesus, was separate from sinners. But we have a responsibility. We have a testimony that we need to maintain. So my prayer is tonight that as we think of someone like Abraham, that you challenge yourself and think to yourself, okay, where am I living? Am I living in Mamre? Am I living in fellowship in Hebron with the Lord? Or am I living more like I'm living in the world? If you're living in the world, you're going to miss that revelation, that insight that you need. You're going to miss the influence that the Lord could be using in your life on the people around you. Not to mention, you're going to miss a great meal, right? Imagine Abraham after saying, I mean, how many people could come and say, yeah, I made my lamb dish for the Lord, right? He sat, I would have loved to listen to that conversation. It must have taken a long time because, you know, he came to his wife and told her to knead and start preparing. That must have taken hours to prepare that meal. This wasn't, there's no fast food in Mamre, right? You couldn't just stop in the local Chipotle and move along quickly, you know? And so that time that they spent must have been valuable and precious to Abraham. So as I say, that he could develop that trust and confidence in the Lord to push him on that negotiation. So my prayer to you tonight, for you tonight, as I say, that we evaluate where we're living, that we think a little bit more like in an Abraham fashion. We're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We're not going to last here very long. That if we want to have insight and influence in the world, it's because we're in fellowship with the Lord. And Lord, help us to take the initiative like Abraham did, to push a little bit further, to prepare. It takes effort, but the Lord rewarded it with the presence of himself. Marvelous, the same Lord Jesus. You know that same one who went to Mamre? Wants to visit you in your little tent here, in your cabin, in your motel room, wherever it is that you are. I pray the Lord will do that for you tonight. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful to be here tonight. We're grateful for every opportunity to meet with the Lord's people. We're thankful that we serve the same Lord Jesus that came to visit Abraham. How thankful that the Lord didn't just send an angel, but that the very God of the universe, the very Lord Jesus, came to meet with Abraham. Father, we worry at times that perhaps we could have had a personal visitation, but we were too busy, too occupied, too interested in fellowship with the world. Help us to learn from this. Help us to be more like Abraham, to long for that deep fellowship. We're thankful that there is no companionship better in the universe than that of the Lord Jesus. Cause us to be drawn closer to him tonight. Father, we just look ahead again to the Lord's Day tomorrow and to this coming week, that we would be able to enjoy fellowship with the Lord, both personally and corporately, that the Lord Jesus would have preeminence, we'd enjoy our time together. Bless our time and the rest of our evening together, we pray in our Lord's name.